our righteous, gracious, sovereign God. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, May the 13th, 2007, and was taken from the book of Obadiah.
Let's pray together. Father, that is the confession of our heart tonight, that we desperately need you. That life and meaning and purpose are bound up in you and our relationship with you. Father, I pray that as we come to your word tonight, that you would open it to us. Lord, I ask that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would take the truth of your word and make application to our heart, to speak the word that we need to hear, that word that's necessary to conform us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, that word that's necessary in conforming us to the kind of people that you desire us to be, that word that gives encouragement and life. Father, as you speak, may we hear and heed, and then seek to live to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, he's the most minor of the minor prophets. We really don't know anything about him. We know nothing of his family. We don't know where he's from. We don't know what his job was. We don't know anything he ever did other than bring us this vision from God. We do know that there were at least 12 people in the Old Testament that had this name, but we don't know that any of those others named have anything to do with this prophecy. It's just one chapter with 21 verses. It's also unique in that it speaks entirely to an unbelieving people. Based on a couple of references within the book, we speculate that it was written around 587, sometime around the time that Babylon overtook Judah, but that's speculation. With all these unanswerable and unknowable things, why bother looking at it? Why spend our time here? Just out of curiosity, how many of you have heard a sermon out of the book of Obadiah? That's what I thought. Not a lot of material when I was looking for it either. But I think it's important for us to study it. To be real honest with you, this is one of those books that would be real easy on your reading through the Bible plan to skim it. You know, you kind of just hit the highlights and you move on, because I want to get on to something that seems meatier than this. I want to get on to something that seems to speak of greater significance. But I think this particular book is important for us in the context in which we're living, because it speaks to a time very much like our own time. Because in this book, Obadiah, commanded of God, speaks to a proud, arrogant, and self-sufficient nation. Edom was an unbelieving nation. Edom was secure, prosperous, and had little need of assistance. Now, I got to be honest and say, that fits the description of a lot of people I know. Secure, prosperous, and don't see a need for assistance. In fact, if I'm honest, I'm going to have to acknowledge, sometimes it sounds like me. So because that's true, maybe it would be a good thing for us to at least slow down, take a look at and hear what this prophet has to say, and see if there's not something meaningful for us this evening. Our text is the book of Obadiah. If you need directions, it's just before Jonah, just after Amos, tucked away in the latter part of the Old Testament in those books of the minor prophets. Minor not because of little significance, but minor in the sense of the size. It's not as large as Isaiah or Jeremiah or some of the other major prophets. Mark Dever, in dealing with this particular book, says there are three questions that are being dealt with throughout the book of Obadiah. One, who are God's enemies? Number two, who are God's friends? And three, who's God? That really is what the prophet is trying to deal with. And I'm going to use somewhat the same outline, except I think what we find is the prophet is making three important statements. Keep in mind that you and I come to the Scripture with this understanding. We believe that the Scripture, we believe that the Word of God is a revelation of God. A revelation of God, not just a revelation from God. And you understand there is a great difference, a great distinction between those two positions. It's not just a matter that God is saying something to us. That would be a revelation from God, that God has something to say and He wants us to understand it, so He gives us a revelation. Here is a word from God. What we believe is the Scripture is a revelation of God. God is saying something to us about Himself. God is making Himself known. God is saying, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. This is what matters to me. This is what I expect of you. Here's how you relate to me. God is seeking to relate to a people, and so He is revealing Himself. And there are some important things about the character of our God that are revealed to us through the pages of this prophecy. As Obadiah speaks God's judgment on an unbelieving people, he tells us some very important things about God Himself. As we walk through this passage, I want us to be reminded that in our prophetic role, we must be diligent to proclaim God's righteous judgment, His gracious provision, and His sovereign reign. We are called to be a prophetic people. We are called to speak forth the Word of God. We are called to be accurate in our presentation of who God is and what God says and what God requires and what God demands of us and the world around us. And as we do so, we need to make sure that we present He is righteous in His judgment, He is gracious in His provision, and He reigns over all things sovereignly. When we speak on God's behalf, we need to present Him as He is, as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. Now, there are certainly times when different aspects or attributes of God are going to be highlighted. There are going to be times when we teach a passage or we deal with a section of Scripture that's going to show us one side of the character and nature of God, and it's going to emphasize that above some of the others. And that's understandable. But the problem is, we must be careful that when we do that, we do not do it to the exclusion of other truths. Not that we allow one portion to be elevated to the supreme spot while others are tossed aside. We need to present God as He is, God as He makes Himself known. I'm convinced the message of this book is a message that is much needed in our day. Due to the lack of knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Scripture in our culture, and due to a lack of understanding of doctrinal issues even within the church, we must be diligent to proclaim a biblical gospel, faithful to proclaim the Scripture as they are in revealing the character of God and what God requires. Three things I want us to note. First of all, note in the first six verses that God righteously pronounces judgment on an arrogant and prideful people. A vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the cliffs of the rock, in your holy dwellings, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like eagles, though your nest is among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasuries sought out. God is speaking a word of righteous judgment against an arrogant and prideful people. What is abundantly clear when you read through this little book, when you read these 21 verses, you cannot escape the fact that God makes it clear He has enemies. God has enemies, and that sounds foreign to us. In fact, when we hear people talking about God having enemies, we think of radical Muslims. They're the ones talking about the enemies of God. You stop a Muslim and you ask him, does God have enemies? They'll say, why, certainly he does, Americans and Israelis. Because Allah must see that the infidels are punished because they are the enemies of God. We're not comfortable with that kind of language because we live in a culture. We have a mindset that says, well, God primarily is love. And we're bothered by the notion that God has enemies. But you cannot read the scriptures and let them speak for themselves and not come to the conclusion God most certainly does have enemies. And it makes it also clear you really don't want to be in their number. You really don't want to find yourself in that crowd that is spoken of in the scripture as the enemies of God. While it's certainly true that God is love, and that certainly is an aspect that we want to emphasize, that's not the sum total of who God is. Again, there is a problem when we elevate one attribute to the exclusion of others. Can I read this text without gaining a sense that God has his enemies? In fact, we find in verse 1 that this is a vision or an oracle concerning Edom. That means a burden. I have this burdensome word that I must bring to Edom. It is a serious, solemn word. Now, Edom was the neighbor of Judah to the southeast. They are the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. There is a long-standing feud between Judah and Edom, dating back to the time of David. It's also clear in reading this text that Edom stood by as Babylon overran Judah. They didn't do a thing to try to help. They didn't do a thing to try to alleviate the pain and the suffering of Judah. In fact, far from just standing by, they actually blocked the road of retreat. In fact, they did more than just block the road of retreat. They turned on their neighbors in order to try to gain the favor of Babylon. They became the enemies of Judah. God brings a word of judgment against them. It's also clear in verse 1 that there is a threat of war hanging over them. We have heard a report from the Lord, a messenger who said, who has been sent among the nations, rise up, let us rise against her for battle, against Edom. So the concept of war is swirling around them, and yet they're proud and arrogant. And then this scathing word from the Lord, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your hearts deceived you. You live in the clefts of the rock. Your lofty dwelling. You think you're so secure. You say in your heart, who could possibly bring us down? Well, let me answer that. I don't care if you soar with the eagles. I will bring you down. God is making it clear. He is the enemy of the Edomites, and he's coming against them because of their pride. Because of their arrogance. And when you read the Lord stating again and again, I will bring you down, you need to understand it in street language. You need to understand it as the prophet was delivering it and as it was coming from the heart of God. You need to understand that here was a nation that felt secure. Here's a nation that thinks nobody can come against us. We're strong, we're powerful, it is easy to defend our home, and nobody's going to be able to take us down. And God says, I myself will bring you down. What he's saying is, this is not a threat, it's a promise. And I would suggest to you, that's a pretty frightening thing when God says to a people, I will bring you down. Because God doesn't make idle threats. This is not a threat from God. This is a solemn promise from God. I will bring you down. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's not a comforting idea if you're a godless nation or a godless people. God is making it clear, I am coming against you in judgment, and I'm coming against you because of your pride. Your pride has puffed you up, but I'm going to make you small. Your pride has got you so secure, but I'm going to see to it that you are utterly despised because the pride of your heart has deceived you. I'm convinced that the source of the pride of Edom is the security of their impregnable location. They're located in a mountainous region. You're probably familiar with their famous rock city, the city of Petra. You have to go through, in order to get to Edom, you had to go through a canyon with 5,000 foot cliffs that rise above sea level, and this narrow canyon you had to come through, and then you came to a rock city that was hidden from the Western world until 1812. But the archaeologists who have studied it says a handful of men could literally hold off an entire army. No wonder they were arrogant. No wonder they were proud. No wonder they thought, nobody can bring us down. But God said, I'll bring you down. This is a word we must heed. From a human point of view, it's hard to imagine any spot on earth being more secure than Edom and Petra. But God says, I will bring you down. How serious is He about it? He says, well, if thieves come in at night and they break in and steal, they don't take every single thing. There's something left behind. When the grape gatherers come and they pick the fields, they glean, but there are always a few grapes left here and there. But when I get through with you, I'm taking everything and I'm picking everything clean, and you will be utterly destroyed and devoured. Nothing will remain when I'm through with you. God is serious in His judgment. His judgment's going to be very severe. And that's part of what we don't understand. Because according to the text, the only problem is they were proud. And we don't see the problem with being proud. Because we're convinced we ought to be proud. And so when God speaks this kind of a scathing word against pride, we don't understand that, because we'll say something like this. You know, he's a good man. He's just proud. But how would you react if I said, you know, he's a good man, just an adulterer? Oh, he's a good man, but a child molester. You'd say, no, wait a minute, you can't be a good man and be that. Pride, as Augustine said, is the mother of all sin. It's what brought Satan down. Pride says, I'll take the place of God. Pride says, I am consumed with my own importance. And God calls it a disgusting thing. In fact, the Scripture is pretty clear about that. God will humble the proud and give grace to the humble. And God speaks a word of severe judgment against the arrogance and the pride of Edom. It is a serious matter. But again, there's another reason, beginning in verse 10 down through verse 14, of why God is coming against them, and that is the fact that they oppose the people of God. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. Do not gloat over the day of your brother, the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over the disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress.
God says, I'm coming against you, you proud, arrogant people. You live among the stars. You live lofty and secure and prosperous, but I will bring you down because of your arrogance, your pride, because you dared stand against my people. God speaks a word of great judgment. Edom stood by and watched as Jerusalem was taken. They gloated over Judah's misfortune. They looted Jerusalem. They turned on their neighbors. God says, my judgment is coming, and it will not be turned away. Verses 15 and 16. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow. They shall be as though they had never been. And God brought His judgment against Edom, and they were no more. Passage is a sober warning of those who would put their confidence and trust in anything other than God Himself. There is application for us. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your health? Are you trusting in your job? Are you trusting in your accomplishments? Are you trusting in your retirement plan? Well, what are you going to do when you continue to live and those things are gone? Where will you turn then? Because we don't have any assurance that any of that will ever come about. We have no assurance that any of that will last. What a tragic thing if you put your trust in something that is passing rather than the one who is unchanging, who is eternal, who is forever, the Lord God Himself. Rest assured, God righteously pronounces His judgment on a prideful, arrogant people. Second, in verse 17, down through verse 21, God graciously declares His loving protection of His imperfect, often wayward people. He speaks this word of judgment. Then in verse 17 He says, but in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it, Mount Zion, shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them. And there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those in the Negev shall possess Mount Esau. Those of Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Savior shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau. Even in the announcement of God's judgment, God's people are comforted. And their comfort is found in the fact that God takes it personally when people that belong to Him are mistreated. Remember the words of the risen Lord to Saul on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And there's the comfort for the people of God. Not that we will not be persecuted, because we will. When we live in a world that is opposed to God and the things of God, when we live in a fallen world that is filled with corruption, persecution is the lot for the people of God. Our comfort is not that we will be delivered from there being any persecution, but the comfort and the knowledge that God takes it seriously and personally when His people are persecuted. And He assures us, at the end of the day, justice will be served, and we will inherit the land that He promised to us. That is our peace. That is our assurance. And that's what He says to the nation here. And keep in mind what's happening to them. God allowed judgment to come against them through the Babylonians because of their sin, because of their waywardness. But He did it in their lives to discipline, not to punish. He came in judgment to punish Edom and says to Edom, "You will be no more." But He says to His people, "This is going to happen to you, but you will possess your land again. You will be restored again." Because God promises to protect His people, imperfect though we are, wayward though we are, because His protection of us and His love for us is not based on us, but out of the greatness of His own heart. It's His love, it's His grace, it's His compassion. And so when we speak of our God, we must speak of His gracious provision and protection for imperfect, wayward people like us. God righteously pronounces His judgment on an arrogant, prideful people, while He graciously declares His loving protection of His own imperfect and often wayward people. And the last thing is tucked away in this last phrase of verse 21, "And the kingdom shall be the Lord's." God sovereignly proclaims His reign over all the peoples of the earth. It's easy to miss it. It's easy to overlook it because it seems like just a tagline at the end of the prophecy, but it's much more than that. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. It's a title. The fact that He is king over all nations, that's demonstrated in what He did to both Edom and Judah. God's kingship is the focus of the book. I'm doing what I'm doing to Edom so Edom and all the surrounding nations will know I am the Lord God. I'm doing what I'm doing and allowing it to happen to Judah so Judah understands I am the Lord God. And you'll not get the point of the book of Obadiah or the point of the Old Testament or the point of all of Scripture unless you understand it is about God being king. It is about His sovereignty. It is about the fact that He is Lord. And you and I must be careful. You and I must be diligent and take seriously our prophetic role as we proclaim the message of the Bible. We must be careful that we proclaim God's righteous judgment, His gracious provision, and His sovereign rule over all things. He may be a minor prophet, but that's a major lesson on the sovereignty, the grace, and the righteous reign of our God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that because You are loving and gracious, because You are sovereign and powerful, You reveal Yourself to us. That we're not left in the dark. We're not left wondering who You are or what You're like. You have spoken. You have made Yourself known. Lord, I pray that the truth of this passage would be burned deep within our hearts and minds. It would cause us to be diligent and faithful in our proclaiming the truth of the Scripture. That we would be faithful in proclaiming this revelation of who You are. Father, I pray that You forgive us for all of the false images that we have portrayed in our words and our actions. Father, that You would forgive us of those times when our actions betrayed the very words we speak. You are righteous. You are holy and good in all Your declaration of judgment. Whether that judgment is spoken against an arrogant, prideful, unbelieving people, or whether that message of judgment is spoken to arrogant and prideful people who belong to you. That it is your grace and mercy alone that offers deliverance and hope to us. The aim of all of this is that we would bow before you and acknowledge your sovereignty, your rule, your reign. Father, I pray that each of us, and we together as your people, would not only proclaim these great truths, but we would live them to the glory of Christ, the glory of the gospel, the good of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.